All right, folks, we're in Matthew chapter 6. Kyle Beal, would you be so kind as to open us up in prayer?
Heavenly Father, thank you for another day we're able to gather in your house. I ask that you help us to leave at the doorstep whatever troubles befall us, that we could open our ears intently to your word, to the end that we could face those obstacles in such a way that will be pleasing to you. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to look again at verse 22. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. And again, it sounds odd, single, but he gives the opposite of it, if the eye be evil, in the next verse. Okay? And how are single and evil opposites of each other? I think the only way you can construe that is the idea that, first of all, if your eye is evil, let's deal with that first. And I dealt with this briefly last week, but it's a person who, no matter what they look at, they see the evil in it, okay? They just see the bad in it. And we all know people like that, who just, it doesn't matter what you do or what you say to them, they're just going to see the bad in it, okay? They're just prone to be that way. If your eye is single, okay, single-minded, you want the truth, you want the light of the Word of God, you want this, and it's the opposite of the evil eye. Now, there are people who come in, let's say to this church, for example, who they come in and just immediately rave, this is the most wonderful thing I've ever seen. Usually those people don't stick, okay? They too lightly have accepted what they've seen. They too lightly have taken it all in. And they're the kind of people who are just prone to blow in and out of every organization around. Usually when a man is starting a church in a town, that person is danger to him because they glom on real quick and everybody in town knows that person's a nut, all right? But you have that. And then you have the person who comes in who's darkly suspicious, okay? And there's almost no way to win that person over. And they're just prone to just not like this. It's just, they don't want to like it. When you win that person over, chances are they'll be the most solid person you've ever had, okay? If you can win them over, all right? But, you know, it's like they teach in salesman class. 10% of the people buy anything you come up there and give a line for. 10% of the people aren't going to buy anything you give. Well, it's that great 80% of people that you're trying to reach and work with. Politics does that. 10% of the people, it wouldn't matter what goes on, they're going to vote for the far liberal candidate. 10% of the people, it doesn't matter what's saying, they're going to vote for the far conservative candidate. All politics is working with that 80%, trying to work with them, to get them to see their point. And anything you do, if it's salesmanship, you're trying to work with that 80%, trying to get them to see your point. If you're building a church, if you're dealing with people, you're trying to get to that 80%, trying to show them and trying to see it. If a person's eye is single, their body's going to be filled with light. If their focus and everything is on what the Word of God says, I want the truth, I want this, it may take longer for them to understand what you're saying. It may take longer for them because of some predilection in them, some early prejudice in their life, something they were taught early. You know, you keep saying something, they were always taught that's wrong, and so it's taking them longer to see it, okay? But if they want the truth, God will give them the truth.
Amen.
Okay, if they want the truth. And again, we have people who it takes far longer for them to see it. I'm never against that. That's not my enemy. Okay, who knows what's going on in their life that's making it difficult for them to see what's going on here, okay? But again, he says, if thine eye be single, the whole body is full of light. And then verse 29, but if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? The light is darkness. What is that? That's where you have this preconception. Oh, I already know. You can't tell me anything. That's their light. Okay. But that light is darkness. It's that light, that idea that, talk to a Jehovah's Witness sometime. He is so sure that you're wrong and that he's been shown these things that you need to see. To him, that is the light. The problem is it's darkness.
Yes, sir.
Okay? You know, one of the examples I often give, in fact, I actually had been playing, just before I went in the military, I was playing backgammon with a Jew out of Brooklyn, and we kept going double or nothing, and I owed him, I think, $15 the day I had to go in, which was more money than I could have imagined. I just couldn't believe I got myself in that kind of debt to him. We're talking 1975. And I told him, I says, I'm going to give you one question, and we'll go double or nothing on that question. And you get to decide when you hear the question if you want to go with this bet. So then I asked him, what weighs more, a pound of gold or a pound of feathers? He thought about it. He said, I'll take the question. We went double or nothing. He said, they both weigh the same. No, they do not. Gold is weighed in troy ounces.
That's right.
Ouch.
Feathers is not. Yep. Okay? Gold has 14 ounces per pound, okay? And they're completely weighed differently. So a pound of gold and a pound of feathers is not the same weight, okay? But the thing is, everybody knows that trick. What weighs more, a pound of feathers or a pound of lead? Everybody knows that trick. Say, I already know this. What happened to my poor friend Jeff Levinson is that he thought, I see through this trick. But it was darkness to him. What he thought was light was darkness, okay? Now, I'm not proud that I gambled like that, all right? It's a funny story, and he laughed at it, and we saw each other some years later, and he still laughed at it. At that time, he was stealing cars for a living, working for a body shop in Brooklyn. But regardless of that, it's one of those things, people think they know something. Will Rogers once said of Herbert Hoover, he said, it's not dangerous what he doesn't know. It's dangerous what he thinks he knows. That's what's dangerous about the man, okay? And so, keep this in mind. Always be willing to review your preconceptions. Always, okay? There are some things that should be rock solid bottom line in your life by now. For me, that word of God.
Sure.
It's rock solid, bottom line. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. Just yesterday, in reviewing with the Lord and thinking of some terrible things he's brought me through, one of the things he showed me that is in a very terrible time of my life, I grasped what that book said and just kept doing it, even though no circumstances seemed right for it. And when I looked back later, I realized, oh, it had been a lamp for my feet. It had shown me the way to go. So have some rock solid things. I'm never angry with a person who tells me they don't believe that book. I'm never angry with that person. I'm more upset with a person who says they believe it, but obviously doesn't. Mm-hmm. Now, yesterday I read a quote and it staggered me. As much as I think I know a lot about the issue of Bible translations and manuscripts and everything else, I read a quote by Bruce Metzger, who was one of the great textual critics of the 20th century. Bruce Metzger wrote most of the text behind the New Bibles. He was quite a scholar in Greek and Hebrew and different things of that sort. At one time, I actually studied his Greek text and going through, because he'd show you this verse, I'm using Aleph, this one I'm using D, this one I'm using Vaticanus, and he'd show you which manuscripts he's coming from and everything else. But a preacher by the name of Stark asked him a question one time and said, why don't you believe the Greek manuscripts of the Textus Receptus? And you know what his answer was? They're too smooth. They're too grammatically perfect. He says, it looks like somebody went through and brushed them up to make them that way. That was his prejudice. Therefore, these other manuscripts, Vaticanus, for example, which the NIV used heavily, D, which the ESV and the NIV used heavily, those manuscripts, you'll read along and suddenly a verse will be repeated again and it starts all over again because there will be a word, and whoever was copying that manuscript really couldn't read Greek. So when he saw a word over again, he would lose his place and start here again, thinking he's up here. In other words, you know, I just saw this word here, and you can see that all over the place. Cross out scribblings. Vaticanus, for example, has the shepherd of Hermas in it as part of the scripture. Whoever wrote it thought that the shepherd of Hermas was one of the books of the New Testament, okay? It's a ridiculous book, all right? About a guy meeting a woman by a well and then having a physical relationship together, and they make all these analogies out of it. And yet, you can't buy a new Bible without that being one of the texts. We said, oh, no, that's better than those texts that the Anabaptists died with. That's better than the text that, you know, the King James Bible was made out of, okay? And I was stunned to read that quote where Bruce Metzger said, I cannot believe the text the King James Bible was made out of because it's too smooth. It's too perfect. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Okay? That's the simple promise.
Right.
All other versions of the Bible are on the premise that God did not keep that. Mm-hmm. That they were all, once they were written down, they were lost. I wrote this week about the ostrich egg. What's different about the ostrich egg? An ostrich just lays his egg, buries it in the sand, walks away. If somebody steps on it, they step on it. If it hatches, it hatches. If it dries up, it dries up. And it says God had deprived her of her wisdom in the book of Job. Mm-hmm. You realize that's how modern scholars see the Bible? Mm-hmm. That they, you know, Paul wrote this letter and they just put it out there like the ostrich egg, and whatever happens to it, happens to it. Well, this guy copied it wrong, that guy copied it wrong, but we're going to try to put it together, figure out. That's what the basis of those new Bibles are. Just go read behind them sometime. Go read behind the men and we'll talk. Well, this manuscript says this and this one says that. And one of the other terms given for the text, and by the way, Textus Receptus is not a great word for the manuscript of the King James Bible, but it's a common word for it. The other thing is what's called the majority manuscript. Okay? The majority manuscript, meaning most of the manuscripts that ever went out through Europe, Asia, Africa and that kind of thing, agree with the manuscripts the King James Bible came from. And a man by the name of Pinkerton wrote a book called The Identity of the New Testament Text. And what Pinkerton did was this. He said, let's say that the people over here, we write something down and we want everybody to make 5 copies of this and go give it to all their friends and all their friends to make 5 copies of it and then all their friends to make 5 copies. And we start them out this year, and then we have all you people start with a different saying, and you're going to write 5 copies of this, give it to all your friends, have 5 copies of that. If they have a 1-year head start, in 10 years from now, which one would be the majority? There's one. They have a 1-year head start. Okay? 5 to 5 to 5, and it's going to be growing, extrapolating in that sense. It's going to exponentially, it's going to be going out like that. So Pinkerton just goes and he proves mathematically that the text behind the new Bibles cannot be the Word of God. They're in such a minority. Okay? They're in such a minority. He shows that they were 300 to 400 years behind in all the copying that was made. Okay? And again, it's that idea that, and I remember in my early days, you know, I always go to this thing walking in Fredonia, New York, in a gospel tract blowing across the street, and I picked it up in my drug stupor. And what it was one of these tracts that tells you if you're sad, look here in the Bible. If you're happy, look here in the Bible. If you're low on money, look here. You know, we've seen those before. They're good verses, okay? And I remember putting that away and thinking, boy, I could use this sometime. And I remember like a month later looking for it and I'd lost it and I mourned that I lost that. I mourned. I remember thinking, oh. And I remember going and getting a New Jerusalem Bible because the Catholic Church had said at that time, you know, that that was the better of the Bibles. And I remember trying to read a little bit, never getting far with it, too much on drugs and everything. And then I remember reading and getting, by the time I got in the military, my head was more clear, reading the Good News for Modern Man. I read it through four times. Okay. I didn't just lightly read that. I read it through four times. And you know, and then getting a New American Standard Version, reading that through one and one half times before I started reading the King James Bible. And I remember, you know, people explaining to me that, you know, that all these manuscripts got lost. Nobody's got the original manuscripts anymore. They all got lost. They're all just out there in different places. And scholars are trying to put together and figure out what the real Bible is and such. And they said, now we have the advantage the King James translators didn't have because we have these manuscripts we found now they didn't have. Vaticanus being one of them. Aleph being another one. D being another one. There's all, you have to go through, there's 5,800 some different Greek manuscripts out there. Okay, and these are some of the very oldest ones. For example, a man by the name of Tischendorf back in the 1800s going through the St. Catherine's Monastery in, I think it was Egypt, if I remember right, found in their trash can, found Aleph. You know, they were throwing it out. And he found it and realized it's one of the oldest Greek manuscripts anybody's ever seen. Okay. And of course, then Tischendorf went to great lengths trying to publish it, make it, but it's a mess. It's a horrible work. It's a very inferior work. It's scribes that obviously knew, didn't, had trouble. That's why the monks were throwing it out. They were going through and realizing this is not a good work of, you know, it's the kind of thing that if you told a child to copy something, you'd have spanked it and said, you weren't paying attention here. You weren't doing a good job here. And the idea behind the King James Bible, number one, is this. I believe in vulgar Bibles. Not in the sense like picking their nose or something like that. I'm talking about vulgar in the sense, vulgar means the common tongue. Okay? Comes from the Latin word vulgar, the tongue. All right? So, the common tongue. What was the common tongue that people spoke in the year 50 AD? Well, there's a couple of them. Latin and Greek. If you knew Latin or Greek, you probably could have gone anywhere, North Africa, the Balkans, all the way to England. You could have gone through all the coasts of the Mediterranean, everything else, and you could have spoken. So, the Latin Bible was published somewhere, probably in the lifetime of the apostles. If not, certainly, with no doubt, in the lifetime of the men they taught, okay? No doubt about that. There are copies of that Latin manuscript that we can trace all back at least to the second century, okay? That early Latin Bible agrees with the King James Bible. Verses that are missing in the NIV, they're in that Latin manuscript. Whoever wrote it saw it somewhere. Somewhere they saw that verse. They didn't just make it up. They saw it somewhere. All right? The Coptic Bible from the year 300. Coptic meaning an Egyptian language. It's a very minority language today. There are people being wiped out in Egypt, actually. It agrees with the King James Bible. The Syrian Bible from the year 180. It agrees with the King James Bible. It reads the same way. There are people who sat there and had that Greek Bible and went over there and looked at that. Okay? So the thing is, the oldest Greek manuscripts the King James Bible came from are really from the year 800 and 900 AD. Okay. Why? Because nobody's holding on to those old Greek manuscripts. They're being passed back and forth. Nobody's seen them in the sense of antiquity. I asked Avi Gold about how old, or how long does a Hebrew manuscript last? When it's being used. How long does it last? And he said, really a couple centuries. It's about as long as a one that's being used can last. And he said, they actually have a test to see if it's any good or not. And the test is this. They'll take a passage that they know is pretty worn thin, and they'll bring a child up to read it. They don't want a scholar to read it, because he already knows what the words are. All right? He's reading, already knows, but they'll bring a child up. If a child can read it, it can still last. But if the child can't read that word, then there's a ritualistic burning, getting rid of that text, and they have to make a new copy to be able to use in that shul or that synagogue or wherever they are, okay? And so the thing is, we today think of things, oh, this is old, grandma had it or whatever. In those days, it was a matter of practicality, okay? We can't use this anymore. Let's make a new one, all right? What'd you do with the old one? You threw it out, okay? You know, what do you do with your old calendar? Well, my wife says hers, but then, you know. But, you know, chances are her kids won't save them, all right? They'll go through, you know, throw all those out. But the thing is, you throw those out. And that's what they did. Why were those what they call the Alexandrian manuscripts? Because they sat in libraries unused. No one ever used them. They were never used in churches. They were never used in worship services. They were never used by scholars. So they would sit in some little rolled up, stuck in some corner in a monastery, stuck in some library somewhere, stuck in some ancient university somewhere, never used. And then Shazam, in the 1800s, men began to pull them out, okay? And say, oh, these are really the Bibles, okay? Ignoring all the work and all the fire of God that's gone forth wherever that old text went. Wherever that old text went, revival broke out. Why was it that monks studied the Bible, and they did for centuries, but when Martin Luther got a hold of the text, it converted him? Okay, it converted him. It broke a fire out in Europe. Okay, why was it when the real text hit England, a fire broke out? The Word of God broke out. Revival broke out. And wherever the new texts go, it kills everything. Silliness breaks out. Okay? Wherever it goes. So again, when I say the light, certain things to hold on to. I myself, I'm not angry with people who don't believe this. I'm not upset with people who don't believe this. But for me, the words of a King James Bible, as written here, are the words of the living God. This is how he will speak to me. This is his voice. Okay? This is his voice. I dealt with this somewhat in writing, and I dealt with this somewhat in Thursday Bible study. What is a spirit? What is a spirit? It is the agent of a consciousness, okay? The active agent of a consciousness directed by the will. What do I mean by that? Well, what's a cursor on a computer screen? It is the agent of the conscious will of the person that will direct what that computer is to think about. I want to look at my finances for the year 2019. Click. It all comes up. Who made that decision? The man whose hand was on the cursor. How did he know where it was? That cursor went here. What does your spirit do? Your spirit says, I want to think about the day I got married. Click. You think about it. Okay. What's an unclean spirit do? It goes to you, keeps making you go back to unclean memories, unclean things, making you think about it. What does the Spirit of God do? It tries to click and make you think on certain things. But that spirit has no words of its own. These are its words. These are the words. And so it says to fill yourself with these words. Then the Spirit of God will go to you and click on these words and begin to communicate with you and highlight these words. Thank you very much. And again, I don't expect everybody to be where I am. Okay? It's not like this is something you're not one of the cool kids if you don't think this. Okay? as Joshua says, as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. Well, who wouldn't say that? The question is, how do you serve the Lord? Through Baal? Okay. Keep in mind, there are whole generations in Israel thought that's how you serve the Lord, through Baal. They were just as religious as the others, okay? Just as fervent, just as dedicated, okay? But they had the wrong stuff in front of them. So the idea comes down, I will serve the Lord as this book directs, exactly as it says, exactly those words. When these words come up to me in their context, I know it's the Spirit of God. I know it's God dealing with me. I know it's God speaking to me. When these words contradict something I'm doing, I know I'm wrong. Okay? When these words confirm what I'm doing, I know I'm right. Okay? My eye is single here. I look for this. Okay? This is what I look for. I have made 100,000 mistakes. Okay? Sometimes allowing my lust to override my good sense on this. Okay? I don't mean sexual lusts or things of that sort. Sometimes just my lust for popularity, my lust for my will or something of that sort, and I'll twist a verse or whatever else. And when I look back at those times when I've done that, there was usually warning in my gut, all right, that something's wrong here, you know, that, you know, I'm pushing this a little bit. I wasn't settled. I wasn't calm inside while that was going on. But my lusts were overriding those warnings, okay? Overriding them. No. Here's what you really want to do. Use this verse as your excuse for what you're doing, okay? And I don't care. You could start any religion you wanted. Go through this Bible. You can find justification for your religion, okay? You can't do it in context. But again, going back to the Jehovah Witness, nothing they say is in context. But every one of them, when you go to talk to them, when you go to talk to that person, their eye is evil. They're sure that you're wrong. The light they have is darkness. They have been taught very wrong things. And they're not going to allow anything to get in the way of that. About a month and a half ago, I got a phone call out of West Valley. And, you know, you get these phone calls all the time and find out that, you know, and again, I try to explain to them. I bought the last three warranties people have tried for my car. I was buying warranties when I didn't have a car, all right? You know, you call anymore, all right? But the thing is, you get these phone calls, and I try because I have two phone numbers that ring through, and the church phone number rings through to my phone, and then my own, so I probably get twice as many garbage calls as anyone else gets. My insurance company keeps calling me. They want me to take the vaccine or whatever else. And, you know, and so, but I got a phone call out of West Valley, and I took the call, and a very pleasant man said, "Oh, good, I'm glad to get somebody." And he just said, "You know, I was just sitting here thinking about the Bible this morning or whatever." Okay, you know, I was busy. You know, he's called to church or whatever. And he began to talk, and I quoted some Bible to him. Pretty soon dawned on me, this is a Jehovah's Witness. This is one of the new tactics, right? So I use the word Jehovah God. Okay? And, "Oh," he said, "I see you know God's true name." I said, "Yes, I do." Okay? And he said, "Would you mind if I mailed you some literature?" I said, "No, I don't mind at all. You go ahead." I gave him my address. And, of course, he mailed me a picture of people holding hands on a picnic in heaven or something. And, you know, and all this wonderfulness that if you, you know, you take the mark of the beast on your forehead and, you know, how happy you'll be or whatever. But and he sent me some stuff. And I prayed over this man. And the Lord showed me to accelerate the argument with him. I sent him stuff on the proofs of Jehovah being the name of God beyond anything he's ever heard. Okay? I sent him John Gill's treatise from the 1700s, where John Gill took the Hebrew alphabet. You know, one of the new anti-Semitisms out there today is the idea that the Hebrew alphabet didn't originally have vowels. You know how stupid that is? The Sumerians had vowels, the Egyptians had vowels, but the Jews knew which was vowel. All right? And they teach that. Go to Pensacola Christian College. They'll teach you that. Okay? The Hebrew alphabet didn't have vowels. that those were put in after the birth of Jesus Christ by the Masoretes, okay? Why do they say that? Because they want the words, the letters J-H-V-H to be able to say Yahweh, okay? By taking the vowels out of it, which, and what Hebrew uses what they call tetragrammaton. Little marks are their vowels. They don't use letters for vowels like we do. They use little marks in there, tetragrammaton. And they maintain the Masoretes put those in there. And by them saying they weren't originally in there, they can make those letters J-H-V-H be whatever they want. That's where they get the word Yahweh from. Yahweh was a Canaanite god, okay? But regardless of that, that's what they teach. What John Gill did is he went back and found in almost every century, all the way back to the cross, references in Roman writing, Greek writing, to the Jews having vowel signs. And then he went back 500 years before that and showed that the Jews used vowel signs. And it's called a dissertation on the antiquity of the Hebrew language, okay? And again, the whole idea is God's name is so important, so what do the new churches and the new Bibles do? They switch his name to Yahweh, the Burger King God. Have it Yahweh, and everybody's out there thrilled to death with a Canaanite God. If you don't believe it's a Canaanite God, then go read behind Dietrich, the German who invented the term. Dietrich said, he didn't just insinuate, he said, I don't believe that the Jews had the true God. So what he did is he went through the 10 Canaanite gods and found one whose name fit in those four Hebrew letters, the God Yahweh. And that name fit in those letters. But he had to go on the myth that the Jews didn't really ever really have vowel signs. Okay? And so, therefore, this is what it really should be. Okay? Now, keep in mind, prior to that, for over 2,000 years, anytime anyone had ever written the name Jehovah in their own language, Greek, Latin, Syrian, or whatever, they always wrote it as Jehovah. That's how they heard the Jews say it. There is no record anywhere, ever, before Dietrich, ever, of anyone ever pronouncing that Yahweh. Ever. Never. One man's found over 1,000 times in ancient literature that J-H-V-H was written in other languages as Jehovah. Okay? And that same man has never found one time it was ever done as Yahweh. But he just recently published a thing. He found his 1,000th occurrence of that. Can you imagine the gall of the devil taking that Canaanite God and getting his name printed in all the new Bibles as the God of Israel? I have returned to the Yahweh of Judah. Yeah, you have, lady. Okay? They sing those things, Yahweh this and Yahweh that. It's anti-Semitic. It is the spirit that will destroy the Jews. It is the spirit that will come in there and eventually start the ovens up. But talk to people who've been convinced that Yahweh is the true God. That light is really darkness. See, it's darkness. But they think it's light. And it's so hard to take an existing falsehood out of someone's head and put the truth in there. That's a very hard thing to do. I have a man who corresponds with me out of Singapore. And the church helped me. We mailed him a King James Bible, a perfect one. He couldn't find a perfect one in Singapore. And it turns out he's a PhD. He works in an institute studying diabetes. But being a Chinese, Wan Ming Chao being his name. But it's one of those things trying to find, I forget even where I was going to go with that.
Pastor, you were in contact with the Jehovah's Witness and
giving
that
lit. Yeah, going on a Jehovah's Witness, and then I upgraded that and went on to this. And I guess it's one of those things, just dealing with that man and trying to find some place where you can find the truth. Oh, I know what it was, what I told him. He was upset because he was following a debate going on the internet with some scholars, and he'd read my book and he knew they were wrong, okay? Why don't you jump into this? He's saying, why don't you jump into this? And I named a couple of them. I said, I have already been around and around with a couple of them, okay? And I said, they're probably never going to be convinced. I would rather go find the unrighteous mammon out there in the fields. I'd rather go find the people who don't know anything. I'd rather go find those people and teach them the truth from the ground up, okay? And raise up a people who can praise the God of Israel and know him and his deliverance, his salvation. I think old Wai Ming Chao got that, okay? I've invited him to come here. I doubt that he will, but I've invited him to come here. He was saying, but I can't find a church here who teaches right or anything else. I said, you probably need to come here for 4 or 5 years and go back and establish one. For a guy working in these, you know, institutes and all that, he said, I have family here, it'd be so hard or whatever. Well, who knows? Okay? Who knows? Maybe one day one of you boneheads will get right and we'll send you over there. All right? All right. Father, thank you for what we've learned today. Do bless the house of God. Thank you for the light of the Word of God. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.